3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want to rehearse just a couple of things. It's been a number of weeks. We looked at a video some weeks ago about how the world is telling us, or not the world, but pop Christianity, I'll call it, is telling us how to plant churches and what we need to do here and there to increase our visibility and to reach our culture. And then I started in on a message a couple of weeks ago, intending to finish it last Wednesday night. We had a couple of things that held us up in our flight back from Florida, and several of the things that happened I've never seen occur before, but there's a lot of things that are occurring right now in travel, and especially in air travel, that we've never seen occur before. And so you kind of just go into it knowing that it's an unknown, and we have no idea how this is all going to work out. But the Lord had other plans for us to finish this message, and so I do want to work through several things. And we, in the video, it spoke so much to what the audience wants for worship and what the people want for worship, what the children want for worship, and it just kind of had the sense that it's all man-centered and man-driven. What does man want? And we came back the two Wednesday nights ago, and we asked ourselves, okay, what does the Bible say is biblical worship? And we do find an answer for that. In John chapter 4 and verse number 24, the Bible says that if we're going to worship Almighty God in a way that is honorable to Him, it must be done in spirit and in truth. So it cannot be done in the flesh. And it cannot contain any part whatsoever of doctrinal error. It must be truth. And you say, well, how much error does it take to lose its validity as truth? Well, how much arsenic does it take in your drink before you'll say, no, I'm going to hold off on drinking that? And so it's very appropriate for us to understand not what man wants. We don't go to our congregation and say, okay, congregation, what do you want us to do in this? And in that, and the type of worship that we're going to have, we need to ask Almighty God. And He's given us His Word to direct us in what is biblical worship. And so we walked through just a couple of things on that Wednesday night. And if you weren't able to be here for that Wednesday night, there are two things that we addressed in that first Wednesday night. First of all, a biblical church is God-centered. That means that the worship is in spirit and according to the Holy Spirit. It also means that the Spirit, that it is done and is centered on truth with no mixture of doctrinal error. And so it's very important that we have that starting point. Everything that we do is actually done for an audience of one. And the audience of one is God Himself. And so if we ever divert our attention beyond the audience of one, we're in grave danger. I don't care if you're singing a song. I don't care if you're playing a song. I don't care if you're in the choir. I don't care if you're teaching a Sunday school class, if you're preaching in children's church, if you're preaching here in the pulpit. It's really for an audience of one. And we have an obligation to please God first and foremost. And so it's very important that we understand that Almighty God is the one that designed it, and He's the one that we ought to desire to praise, let come what may. Then the second thing we looked at in that message, a biblical church is not results-oriented, meaning that we're not driven for a certain result. Now, do we care about results? Well, sure. Many of you experienced the 2 months that we had an empty auditorium and everything was done online. And I've got to tell you, it's a lot more enjoyable to preach to a lot of people here in the auditorium than it was to the 4 or 5 that were back here in the sound booth. Now, they all came forward every single weekend. And several of them, it was just great to see the Lord work. But it's a lot more fun. Actually, one of the things that I enjoyed about COVID was when everybody was spread out, it kind of filled the auditorium in a lot better way. And all the every other pew was taken up and so forth. It was kind of fun to have everybody from sea to shining sea across the auditorium. So I kind of enjoyed that aspect of it instead of everybody crowding in. But I do have to tell you this. As a pastor, I get used to seeing you in the same spot. And I know we joke about people being in the same spot week after week after week and finding your spot and staying there. As a pastor, it's much easier for me to say, hey, so-and-so wasn't there. Well, how do you know their spot was empty? So, you know, it's helpful as far as that goes. For those of you that move around all the time, I know what you're up to. I know what you're up to. But we don't do things in this sense. The old governmental philosophy was the ends justifies the means. And we cannot lower ourselves to say we'll do whatever we have to do as long as we get a good result. No, the Word of God gives us the parameters, if you would. The Word of God gives us a fence line. And so I can't go outside of that fence line even if something good could be accomplished from it. And so we must be very mindful as to what the Bible says. I'm going to give you the last five or six kind of rapid fire because I did go pretty long in those first two. But I do want you to see these things with me tonight. And I hope that this will be a help to you. And really, this is not new to me. We have been stirred by this issue for many years. We've been in churches that have gone other directions. We've seen churches that have gone other directions. And it's deeply burdened my heart. I could refer specifically to Highland Park Baptist Church down in Chattanooga, Tennessee. In 1989, which that was not that long ago, you think that's 30 years ago, 1989, 1990, 1991, I had the opportunity to go there on a couple of different occasions for the Southwide Baptist Fellowship. And at Southwide Baptist Fellowship, I can remember 5,000 and 6,000 pastors and pastors' wives and missionaries and college kids and people from literally all over the country that had come to Southwide Baptist Fellowship at Tennessee Temple. And thousands were being brought in. It was under the leadership of Lee Robertson. Then it changed into the leadership of the next pastor and then the next pastor. And we're only 30 years removed from those meetings of 5,000 and 6,000 people. And that church does not exist today. Now, when I was sitting there in the auditorium, and I was energized and I was stirred by the preaching that was taking place, I thought to myself, well, this place will be around forever. But they started to make changes, and they started to make changes, and more changes, and more changes. And it was always interesting to me at how the guy following the previous guy kind of had the philosophy, now I'll really show you how to build a church. I think Lee Robertson did a pretty good job. And they had all kinds of influence, not only over Chattanooga, but they had influence all across the country. And graduates going across the country and around the world, God was working in a wonderful way. And you're saying to me, 30 years, just 30 years, a little bit over one generation, and the church does not exist. Well, how does that happen? Well, I believe it happens when individuals get just a degree or more off from the Word of God. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15, then we're going to go through these other items that I want to add to your list tonight. First Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. Again, the Bible says, if I tarry long, he says to Timothy, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, again, it's not my purpose to dive deep into that verse, but just the wording there. The local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. If the local church goes away, where do individuals find out the truth? Where do they go to know the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I've said this to you before, it's as though that we as a church must operate as though no other churches exist. But we rejoice in the fact that we do have churches of like faith and that we are not the only ones. You know, one of the sorrowful points of the conversation with Elijah back when he was debating with Almighty God there on the mountainside, and he said, Lord, I'm the only one left. They'd had the big trial and debate with the gods of Baal, and Elijah had won. He just assumed that Israel would turn back to God. They surely gave lip service to it, but then never followed through. He's on the run from Ahab and Jezebel, and he says, God, I'm the only one left. And God said, Elijah, get up from here. I've got 7,000 more that have not bowed the knee. And I love that wording. They had not bowed the knee. Now, I'm thankful for our sister churches. And I know that we're not in competition. And I know that we're not seeking to just have a name that's bigger and better than everybody else. The truth of the matter is I am so thankful for our sister works and for our churches that have gone out from here that have spread the truth of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for all of them. But we must operate as answerable to God for our role as being a pillar and a ground for the truth. And people ought to be able to come in these doors and know that they're going to hear the truth week in and week out. So with that in mind, let me give you several more things about what is a biblical church. A biblical church seeks to honor Almighty God. It is God-centered. Number two, a biblical church is not results-oriented. And we must be careful on that. The Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice, 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now let's go to number three. A biblical church is truth-based, not experienced-based. Not experience-based. Let me correct my grammar there. A biblical church is truth-based, not experience-based. Brother Van Gelderen, I think, mentioned it. I can't remember in which of his messages on Sunday, but and I remember it well from hearing this from him before. He made the statement that an individual said, "I don't care what the Bible says, I know what I've experienced." If the time ever comes that I get up on a Sunday morning and I preach something contrary to the Word of God because I had a dream the night before, folks, just put me in the wheelchair, wheel me out, and say good riddance, okay? Check and see what I had for dinner the night before, maybe. Maybe if it was something crazy or something like that. But, you know, we have entered an arena where individuals are moved by their experiences, and those experiences are so often contrary to the Scriptures. The best passage of this entirely is that which is found when the Apostle Peter said in his epistle, he said, "Listen, let me tell you my experience." And I dare say that none of us have had the experience the Apostle Peter had. The experience the Apostle Peter had was on the Mount of Transfiguration. I think that was a pretty incredible experience. On that Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord Jesus Christ pulled back the veil for just a moment and revealed a little touch of heaven. He revealed the Old Testament saints. He revealed some of His Shekinah glory. And on that mountaintop, all three of those men were just like, "This is incredible." And I dare say that Peter was just stating what they were all thinking. "It's good for us to be here. Let's just stay. And let's tabernacle here forever. Why go back down? Let's just stay. This is perfect." Now, I don't think any of us have had an experience like the Mount of Transfiguration. I think you'd agree with me on that. But even the Apostle Peter, as he talks to the individuals that were scattered about, he said, "Listen, we have a more sure word. I know what I experienced, but we have a more sure word." By the way, folks, don't ever take it lightly that God gave us His book in the written word. It's not in pictures where we all just stand and look at it and say, "My, that picture's worth 1,000 words." Have you noticed how our society is trending back towards a pictorial ability to communicate? Now, we do this with our cell phones, don't we? You can't think of what you ought to say, so you just put in a meme, or you just put in one of those emojis. You send something that, you know, you say, "I don't know what to say, so I'm going to send just a smiley face." When you go now to just about any fast food restaurant, what do you see on the board where they're typing in what you're going to get? It's no longer the burger and the description of the burger and everything like this, or the chicken sandwich or whatever. It's all pictures now. We're reverting back to everything being pictorial. But I'm telling you what, God gave us His Word for a reason. And He gave us His Word in 66 books, and it's inspired of Almighty God, It is not by private interpretation that some individual got, and then the glasses were thrown away, and we have no idea what he ever intended for it, and so we're just subject to some individual person's interpretation. No, this book was given by the Holy Spirit of God. And it is not based upon me going and having chill bumps. It's not based upon me thinking the preacher's just the most eloquent one that I've ever heard, so God must have surely been working. I'm telling you what, the most unbelievable thing to me is when I hear stories like David Koresh in the early 90s and how people sold all of their homes and moved from distant countries to be under his leading. And he would talk about different things and they just said, hey, this is great. This is so wonderful. And then he comes out and says, now listen, I'm so glad to have all of you now involved with our branch Davidian compound. And oh, by the way, I've had this vision and all of your wives are now my wives. I'm dumbfounded by how that kind of thing happens. Well, how does it happen? It happens because people do not remain firmly entrenched in the book and they start acting upon feelings and experiences. And we must be ever so careful. In the video, the statement was that we need to experience God. And he said, I can't remember now the direct quote, but he said something like parents are coming to him and saying, you know, how do I get my children to know God? He said, no, you're asking the wrong question. You need to get your children to experience God. Now, we have to be careful there because we've done a devotional series called Experiencing God. And that was pointed out to me right after the video. But the way that they're using the wording and the way that they're using this experiential treatment is more charismatic. And it's driving us towards a charismatic viewpoint that just says it's all about experience and it's not based firmly upon doctrine. And so we must be vigilant in this area and we must wholly rely upon truth. There are those that want to lay aside the Bible and they just want to replace it with their experience, and if that happens, you're in great danger. In fact, you're well nigh involved in a cult, and so I would highly warn you in those circumstances. Number four, the focal point of a biblical church is preaching and doctrine. Preaching and doctrine. I thought it was interesting that one of the gentlemen, I think he was in the church that was there in Los Angeles, and he was talking about how he loved to come, and he's like, oh, we've got this going on, and we've got this going on, and forgive me if you weren't here the night of the video. But he said, oh, yeah, we've got all this stuff going on. We've got this going on. And oh, yeah, then there's the Word. And it just doesn't feel like church. And I thought to myself, no, that's interesting because that seems to be contrary to what the Bible says. So you listen to these verses and you tell me what's important. Acts chapter 2, verse number 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you there at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Bible tells us in another passage in 1 Corinthians, we preach Christ. I like what Ambassador Baptist College says, preaching is king, music is queen. And the truth is, preaching must be the focal point of our church. Now, that is a grave challenge to any of us that stand behind the pulpit. It's very sobering. As preachers of the gospel, if you think about it this way, we are responsible for the feeding of the flock. And so we ought to commit ourselves to preaching. Now, I know that the other things that we do are important. Visitation is important. Going to the nursing homes and going to the hospitals, all of that's important. Well, welcoming in new people is important. But I tell you what, here's what I find often happens. It's very easy to allow everything else that we have going on in ministry, it's very easy to allow all those other things to clutter our time so that we enter the pulpit unprepared to feed the people. Now, it may be that on a certain Sunday, I don't feed you what you typically prefer. Okay? Pastor, I like fish. Well, I'm sorry, I don't preach fish, I preach chicken. Pastor, I like steak. I'm sorry, I don't preach chicken or steak, I preach chicken, you know, or something like this. It may be that on a certain Sunday, you say, well, that's just not my style. I mean, Pastor raised his voice a little bit more than I liked him to do, or he used too many gestures, or he moved about the platform too much, and I'd rather see him be stationary. He moved to the right too much, or he moved to the left too much, or he took off his coat in the middle of his preaching. I mean, how horrible is that? I don't like alliteration. I do like alliteration. I like more illustrations. I like those capturing illustrations right at the beginning of the message. I like those great closing illustrations. I like messages on money. I like messages on hell. I like messages on doctrine. I like messages from the Gospels. Why don't we hear more about the Psalms? Boy, he has never mentioned one of the books of the Pentateuch since I've been here. Listen, I completely understand. And that's why every single day you need to pray that I preach exactly what God wants me to preach. Now, obviously, I can't preach all 66 books every time I preach. I think we try to give a very good variety here at FBT. Now, I'm only telling you this because I'm the primary feeder, so it's going to sound good to me. Sunday schools are so varied. We have some tremendous Sunday school teachers, and I'm so thankful for each one of them, and they have unique styles in their teaching. And boy, if you're not in a Sunday school class, you need to get in a Sunday school class, be faithful to the Sunday school class, encourage the Sunday school teacher, and just pour yourself into it, because it's different than the morning service, and it's different than the evening service. Typically on Sunday mornings, we're trying to preach through a New Testament gospel, and so we're looking at the themes of that New Testament gospel. In the evening, we're looking at an Old Testament book. Why? Some people love the Old Testament. Some people love the narratives. Some people love the parables. So it's trying to provide a little bit of a balanced diet, if you would. Say, well, Pastor, it's not a perfect diet because I've been gaining weight ever since I've been here. Yeah, talking for both of us. I understand. But if we really began to understand how vital the preaching of the Word of God is, and we started to pray every single week, God, have the preacher proclaim truth. If you start taking notes and you just started writing things down, I know that I'm way more involved in a message when I'm taking notes on it. I know that I'm way more involved in the message if I have my Bible with me. And again, You choose what is best for you. But I just know that if I'm getting updates on everything else that's going on in the world, everyone in the world is going to bother me during the time frame that I'm supposed to be in my message and supposed to be in my services. So it's very important for me to stay in tune and to stay focused. I did love this as well from Brother Van Gelderen, and perhaps you remember this. Preaching is the vital part because it is to do all three of these things. It is to confront, it is to convict, and it is to bring about change. If I can go to a church and it's come as you are, sit as you are, and leave as you are, then something's not right. something's not right. Somewhere along the lines, if I'm sitting under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God, well, Pastor, that's not my flavor. He's too monotone. Okay. Pastor, he's not my kind. There's all different kinds of preachers. Have you ever heard a windsucker? Has anybody ever heard a windsucker? Oh my goodness, if you've never heard a windsucker, boy, they can really get going. I can't even do it. I can't even give you the example of it. But in East Tennessee at times we had a few windsuckers. And they're going, and then they're going, and then they're going, and they just, boy, I'll tell you what, whew, it's going. I'll never forget, there was a gentleman that did a funeral for one of our congregants' relatives. And we went to the funeral, and the pastor happened to be a windsucker. And so we sit through the service and everything like this, and we left the service, and it was a fine funeral. Everything went fine. A couple of years passed by, and I was like, you know, seems like this family had a relative pass away a while back, but I can't remember that much about it. And so we went down to the same church. I still didn't remember it. And they brought the casket in. They're having the family member there. And all of a sudden, the gentleman got up to preach again. I was like, I remember it. Because it was like he was starting his engine. And he was getting going. And he was getting going. I don't know how to describe that, Brother Steve. But other than just they're sucking wind, right? I've had some individuals that have preached on lawnmowers. He preached on lawnmowers, and he used lawnmowers as a example of, boy, how do you explain that? He started talking about lawnmowers and how they had a red primer that went on every one of those lawnmowers before they put on the outer paint. And so you need to have a red primer over your life. That red primer is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was like, okay, well, that's kind of a unique thing. Then we went in next night. He preached on a stamp. And I was like, okay, this is going to be interesting. And he said, you know, the stamp always goes in the right corner. I was like, well, I guess it does. He goes, you know, that stamp is always sealed, that envelope. And that sealing is just like the sealing we have with the Holy Spirit of God. And I was like, okay, I guess that's right. And then he said, you know, that stamp, it's meant to mail a message that somebody else needs. And I was like, well, yeah, I guess that's true. Then he preached on a frog. And he preached on a feather. And he had unique looks at all of these different things. And I was like, okay. Well, then he preached on a penny. And he said, this penny, brother, is stamped. And it's 1 cent. You get it? We're all one that has been sent. And so he preached on that. And I was like, okay, all right. So, I mean, every night we're just like, oh, man, what's he going to pull out now? I mean, it was different. It was unique. And I was like, okay. If I did that as a pastor, I think I'd run out of stuff. We tried to come up with good ideas for, like, you know, our lives need to be like bowling alleys. Always trying to hit the 10 pins. Staying straight on the alley. Making sure your shoes are just right. You know, I mean, we tried to come up with things like that, but I'd probably run out. You say, well, Pastor, why don't you give us more steak? I'm sorry, I give chicken. Say, why don't you preach more topical or textual or whatever? I'm sorry, I give chicken. But here's the point. Whatever the church is that you're in, preaching should be the focal point, not the afterthought. Oh, yeah, by the way, then there's the Word. We are inundated with pastors, and this is a familiar phrase, they're preaching sermonettes to Christianettes in bassinets. And there's a ministry that's 30 miles wide and 1 inch deep. If you've listened to me for any length of time, I don't use a ton of Greek words and a ton of Hebrew words. I remember one professor that we had in school, and every time he went to chapel, he carried his Bible and then he carried his Hebrew and Greek with him because he knew them both. I don't give a lot of Hebrew and Greek. I took 4 semesters of Greek, and I can share some things with you about Greek. But I don't think most of our problems really come from areas that we don't understand. Most of our problems come from areas we do understand, and we just don't want to address things. But it's quite possible there's people like, Pastor, just give me more Hebrew. Just give me more Hebrew, and I'll just be satisfied. Well, I'll work on it, okay? That's how you pray. You say, Lord, please help Pastor to say exactly whatever you'd have him to say today. There was a number of weeks ago, if I can let you in on a little secret from my preaching. There was a number of weeks ago that I was preaching and I had my message all set up and I was ready to go and everything like this. And I had just a great statement. Perhaps one of the most unbelievable statements that's ever been shared before in a message. Perhaps. And I specifically remember saying in my prayer on that morning, I specifically remember saying, Lord, if there's anything in this message that you do not want me to say, then help me not to say it. And for whatever you do want me to say, have me say it. But I knew at the end of that message I was going to say that. Because it was perhaps one of the most important statements that would ever be made in human history. I mean, it was beautiful. It flowed. It hit home. It was awesome. I closed in prayer before I used that statement. Can you believe that? Now, I'm going to have to wait till I'm like 150 and I preach on Luke again. Because I can't use that statement anywhere else. And I surely can't come back the next week and say, folks, this is really going to mean a lot to you this week. Here's the statement. Because it wouldn't mean anything as in any other message. I said, now, Lord, why did you do that? That was a great statement. Well, for some reason, the Lord didn't want me to say that statement. Okay. Because I'm not my own mouthpiece. I'm supposed to be speaking, thus saith the Lord. And so it's very important to remember that. The focal point of biblical church is preaching and doctrine. It ought to be the very first thing that we check out when we're considering a local church. What is their doctrine before we make the decision on where we're going to go? Number 5, a biblical church preaches repentance. A biblical church preaches repentance. It's interesting to me that in the video, it appears, and I'm not saying that this is I'm not trying to paint a broad brush, but in the video that they were demonstrating to us how we should plant churches, it seems like that they still act the same, they still look the same, they still drink the same, they still smoke the same, they still dance the same, and they still go to all the same places, like the nightclubs. And I'm like, well, what is there that any of these people will walk away from and saying, you know, I need to repent of that. I need to change my mind about that and I need to go the other direction. Again, if your ministry is man-centered and it's all about man, then man just walks out and says, okay, what makes me feel good? What do I have to repent of? If the preacher's telling me that I should just look in the mirror every morning and tell myself how wonderful I am and that my biggest problem is that I don't love myself enough, what am I ever going to repent of? No, the truth of the matter is that it's exactly the opposite. I am a sinner saved by grace. And God saved me, and when He saved me, He had to reach way down to save me. It's not as though that I cleaned everything up and He didn't have to do that much to save me. No, He had to reach way down to save me. And boy, the process of sanctification takes no less grace. And the grace that is involved in salvation. We're saved by grace and we're sanctified by grace. The Apostle Paul stated it well. I am what I am by the grace of God. It's interesting to me. The sinner can come as they are to Christ, but walking in the Spirit will never leave them the same. And that's very important for us to understand. Luke chapter 9, the Lord said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So biblical church preaches repentance. a change of mind and a change of direction. Number six, a biblical church is separated unto God. A biblical church is separated unto God. Let me ask you this question. What would any of those churches ever separate from? So what kind of a meeting would they ever separate from? What kind of a union would they ever separate from? I remember a dear friend of mine that was planting a church in Whitehall, Montana, a little town east of Butte, Montana. And there weren't many churches in the town there in Whitehall, and the churches wanted to get together, and they wanted to have a community VBS. And on the surface, it sounded great because not one of the churches probably had the manpower to handle their own VBS. But as he began to look around, it was Church of the Latter-day Saints, and it was the Lutheran Church, and it was the Methodist Church, and it was the Catholic Church, and it was his church. And he's like, I can't be a part of this. Why? Because doctrine gives us our bearings on who we separate from. Now, let me be clear here. It doesn't mean that we're jerks about it. I don't stand across from the Roman Catholic Church here holding up a sign delineating all the issues for the Roman Catholic Church every Sunday when they dismiss. Now, do I believe that they need to come to Christ through salvation and by grace, through faith? Absolutely. But I'm not a jerk about it. Do I believe that these individuals that are in these dead denominations need to come to Christ and they need to be woken up? Yes, but I'm not a jerk about it. We can take our stand and we can take the right stand and everyone can know our position. But it's very important for us to have the right disposition. If you'll notice in my preaching, I have adjusted as I've gotten older. Because I used to name specific types of music. And boy, I'd really, really hit home on rap music. And hardcore acid music. Boy, I'd really hit home on that. Now, I'm a lot more generic and I just say the world's music because you could walk away saying, well, Pastor didn't mention my kind of the world's music, so I'm okay. I don't listen to acid music. I don't have the AC/DCs or, you know, the acid type flavor, but you're holding on to the world's music in some other way. When it comes to religion, I don't often mention a specific religion because I understand that everyone outside of what we're teaching from the Word of God believes that it's by what we do that we get to heaven. And we're preaching and teaching, no, it's by what Jesus Christ already did. And so you take all these, and I've thought to myself, I want to be very careful in politics. I don't want anyone to ever come to FBT and think, if I'm in a certain political party, then I'm on my way to heaven. We had some people that were in a different political party than myself that came into our church in East Tennessee. And I had planned to get up in this church that night and make a pretty tough statement about some political things that were in the news at that time. And right before the service, a gentleman came to me and said, hey, so-and-so is going to be here in the service, and they're of this political mindset. And I was like, you know what? I'm so thankful that I knew that because I knew that they wouldn't listen to another word that I said if I had started out by saying what I intended to say. So we don't go to heaven because of our party affiliation. We don't go to heaven because of our denominational affiliation. It's not what it's over the door of the church that you attend. It's what Jesus Christ has done in your heart that ought to drive us. And so I want us to be careful. We separate, yes. I don't ever want us to forget that. We are separatists. We ecclesiastically separate. We want to be very careful. We don't separate or work together based upon love. We don't get together based upon joy. We don't get together based upon peace. We get together and we fellowship based upon truth. And it's very, very important that we have the right position, but it's also very important that we have the right disposition. And that is critical in these days because I think it's lost. The Lord obviously represented both correctly. He had the right position, but he had the right disposition. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? I just don't see how they're fellowshipping with anybody and everybody, and that they have this broad tent, and they then could claim that they're separating based upon anything. It's important for us to take our right stand. And we might also add in this, how is it that they could ever reprove anybody? How would they ever say, okay, now that is not right? Take it from one of the very first ones that we saw there, and you can go back and you can look at this website on your own. Solomon's Porch that was there in Minneapolis, Minnesota. It's pastored by a gentleman in the video, but it's no longer pastored by that guy. He's now moved on to some other things, and the church is now pastored by a woman. And you can go on their website now, and you see it all detailed out. Well, how did that thing ever become possible? It came because they really aren't based upon doctrine. They're based upon, okay, what's going to satisfy our congregation? Well, all that said, we'll finish up here. There's so many other things that I'd share with you when you go in the direction they're talking about. What's going to happen to your kids? Perhaps mom and dad survive because you're just one degree off of truth. But what happens to your kids? I mean, what are they going to be raised in? And then what happens to our grandkids? I've heard it, and it's been well said, what we do in spoons, they do in spades. So we hold the line in these things, and we hold the line, and we hold the line, and we want to teach them what is right. It's so important. If I was in one of these churches, I certainly, and I know this is going to sound crazy, but I certainly wouldn't be energized about my giving, because I have no idea where the giving is going and what it's supporting. Through the years, I've been given opportunity to travel around the world, and you wouldn't believe what is under the banner of supposed fundamental works here in this country. You wouldn't believe what they're producing in other countries. You'd be shocked if you travel with me hand in hand in so many of the countries around the world. It's a giving issue. It's a missionary issue. What are the speakers that they're going to have come in? So when Brother Piggott preaches here at FBT, when he preaches, the foundational relationship between us is our common doctrine. So when he preaches, I know he's not going to say anything that's contrary to the doctrine that we have received. If you would. When an evangelist comes in, we trust that, okay, he's going to give me the same things that I've been given before. And my friend, that's of utmost importance. Can I also add this in? This is not in my notes, but if I can add it in. Standards are very important. Has there been a day where we've elevated standards to a level of holiness? You know, there was a day where I would not be able to preach on a lot of pulpits or a lot of platforms because my pants are cuffed and my pants are pleated. And there were churches that would not allow a gentleman to preach with cuffed pants on. Dr. Lee Robertson always wore a double-breasted suit, but there were churches that would not allow men to wear double-breasted suits when they preached because it was worldly. Beards. There were churches that would never allow a man to preach with a beard. This is a great number of years ago. There were men, you were only really fundamental if you had black horn-rimmed glasses. If you had black horn-rimmed glasses, then you were a fundamentalist. And if you had wire-rimmed glasses, oh my, you're as contemporary as the day is long. Look, have standards been abused? Sure. Has there been a time where we've elevated standards and said that those standards are the equivalent of holiness? Yes. By God's grace, we're not doing that now, but listen to this. We still have standards. And you ought to have standards. There will be things in your life that differentiate you from the world. And so I do hope that these things will be a help to you. I don't intend to preach on this every year, but I do hope that in our time together, you'll know that I do have a heart that we please Almighty God and that we're centered on the Lord, that we're never driven by results and having the philosophy that the ends justifies the means, that our ministry is not based upon an experiential worship, but a worship based upon truth. It is my prayer that our doctrine always flows forth from the preaching and the music. If you ever hear anything in our music that is not doctrinally sound and I miss it, come and see me. You know, it's possible that I could miss it. I could be sitting there and just enjoying the song and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure that that song is doctrinally correct. I want to be faithful in preaching repentance. And by God's grace, we want to be separated unto the Lord because that's what He's commanded. Say, Pastor, this sounds like it's a very narrow-minded thought. You kind of sound like you think you're the only one that's right. I don't think I'm the only one that's right. I know that there's a lot of great fundamental churches out there. But I do want to highlight this because if God has you here, I want you to pray that we'll stay this way. But if God directs you to another place, then I hope you'll take these items that I've shared and that you'll say, you know what, when I find the other place, I sure want it to match up with what I've already been given. You'll note, and I'll close with this, I don't really spend a ton of time trying to shut down all these entities that are not like us. I'm not trying to shut down every church here in the area that's not exactly like us. I'm not trying to shut down every college that's around the country that's not exactly like us and following us jot and tittle. I don't have time. But I do want you to know where, by God's grace, we will stand, let come what may. And by God's grace, I believe this when I was back in college because of what I was trained in, being brought up here. I had a professor or two that told me in 20 years we'd no longer do thus and so and everything would be changed. And I just raised my hand and I said, you know, sir, excuse me, I pray that I'll be pastoring one day. And if you come to the church that I'm pastoring, we'll still be doing that. Well, I'm 30 years removed from that and I'm still doing that. Because I believe that this is God-directed. And I believe it so much in that verse there in 1 Timothy. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. The devil has done a masterful job at shooting at our foundation while we've spent all of our time shooting at their upper-level windows. Now, who's going to win eventually in that battle? The devil has done a masterful job at trying to erode away our foundation, and we're trying to pick off these little things up in the upper echelon of his house. And he's like laughing all the way. That didn't bother me at all. Well, we've got to go to his foundation, and we've got to say, okay, let's attack the devil's foundation because it's pure lies, and we want to give people the truth. Thank you for your endurance through this, and I know the extended week there and so forth, but I do pray that God gives us direction. And if you ever have a question about something in the ministry, please come see me and know my heart. This is a pastoral-led ministry, but it's not a dictatorship. I don't have all the answers. And I'll humbly acknowledge this too. There are a lot of people in our church that walk closer to the Lord than I do. And I want to do my very best, and I have the obligation to be as close to the Lord as I can possibly be. We've got some great believers in this ministry. And they walk very closely to the Lord. And there's a lot of iron that sits in the pew week after week that's sharpening my iron. And that is very, very important. And so I'm praying for each and every one of the people that God brings us into this flock. He'll direct our way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together tonight. Thank you for these folks. Thank you for their investment tonight. We thank you for the varied ministry that we've been blessed with. We thank you for Spanish Church tonight. We pray your hand of blessing upon all that goes on there. We pray for the young people tonight, whether it be the teenagers or the younger kids, Lord. We pray that you bless the adults that are influencing them. I pray that our ministry would speak with one voice and with one heart, and that you'd help us to be sensitive to the areas in which the devil would seek to destroy the foundation. I pray that we'd be truthful, be honest. Pray that we'd preach doctrine. Pray that we'd uphold the Word of God and obey it. May those two rails of faith and obedience be our path, and may it be the one that we follow all the way to heaven. I know that we operate as though we're the only church, but praise God, we're not. Praise God for our sister countries that have been, or sister churches that have been raised up all over this country and all over this world. And my heart's desire is for you to return and to find us faithful and faithfully committed to the things that you've called us to. Bless these dear folks as we dismiss tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you and good night.